gentlemen. Since we come back from the winter break, we're learning the first Torah, the first essay from Rabbi Nachman of Breslov. We started it. We told you it's going to be a number of weeks. There's going to be a lot of concepts going on over here. We'll just briefly summarize what we learned last week. Okay, so what the Rebbe is talking about is he was addressing a person who felt that God wasn't listening to his prayers. And Rabbi Nachman is going to teach us a Torah that will teach us what will make us worthy for our prayers to be listened in terms of us talking to Hashem and in terms of us talking to other people. And he says a critical factor for having your prayers answered is that a person must have what is called chen, which in English means charm, grace, like a little child. When you look at a little child, you just want to do whatever the child asks for. And adults can get that as well. Chen has the same root as the word chinam, which means free. That people do things for you even though you don't deserve it. So the Rebbe was telling the students that the way you get chen, and through having this charm your prayers get answered, only comes through a person who has Torah, who learns Torah. And he brought a verse that says the learning of Torah brings out the charm of a person. He brought a verse to support that idea. The question is, what kind of Torah is necessary? And we ended off, and we had a whole discussion why the charm now is not in the Jewish camp, but it's in the non-Jewish camp, unfortunately. Because when we don't activate what we're supposed to activate, it's got to be activated somewhere else. And unfortunately, the rest of the world is finding charm. The Muslim world is finding charm. The PA is finding charm. And now whatever Israel does doesn't find any charm. So why is that? It's obviously because there's a lack of chen, there's a lack of Torah. What kind of Torah specifically? And the Torah that he calls is, in Hebrew, what we've transliterated, Seichel Shebechol Dover. And that's one of the buzz phrases you have to remember. We have to be able to look at the world and find the Seichel Shebechol Dover. So let's continue where we left off. We're in the middle of that first page, in the middle of that paragraph. We'll look inside it in Hebrew and English. We'll talk a little bit, and as the evening goes on, I'll debate how we're going to do this. We can plow through, you know, go through text and plow through and get ideas and hope we can hang on. Or in the middle of plowing, I'll go to a side point and arouse everyone's interest and how it applies. But the problem is you got to plow through enough, and sometimes it could be a whole day or two. And so we'll see. I may go to a side point in an application, even though we didn't plow enough. So I'll see as the attention level holds for the evening, we'll decide on that. So if we look inside, he says, Ki ish ha-Yisraeli, a Jewish person, tzarech tamid lihistakel behasechol shel kol dover. A Jewish person must consistently look deeply into the intelligence of everything that is there. And we'll explain a lot what that means. And when he looks into that, that's that certain intelligence. He looks into it, focus, and to bind himself to that wisdom and intellect that is in everything. Why? So the intellect should enlighten him, the intellect that is shebechol dover, that is in everything. And when that intellect enlightens him, what will be the final impact? Liskarev Lashem Yisbarach. He will get closer to God. Al Yidei Oso Adover. Through that thing. Why? Ki Haseichel Hu Or Gadol Umeir Lo Bechol Derachav. Because the intellect is a tremendous light that illuminates in all of one's paths. Kemo Shekasev, as it says in the Torah, Chachmas Adam Ta'ir Panav. The wisdom of a person illuminates and shines. A person's wisdom causes his countenance to shine. So, we're gonna expand on this a little bit, and we'll try to go a little bit further ahead, and then we'll try to make some applications of what this means. It's a very important term. We started last week to talk about it, and we're gonna continue to talk about it. When we talk about the concept of Torah, it doesn't only mean studying from a text. But really, the whole world that is created mystically is called a sefer, is called a holy book. The world is a book. God is the author. and the world is telling a story. That's the way the mystics look at this. Every person you meet, every event that happens, is part of the book that the great author is writing. Events that take place, things that you meet up with, it's part of a great book that's telling a story. And that's what we mentioned last week, that everything that the Mishnah Pirkei Avos says, Kol ma shebara Hashem, everything that God created, everything, bara lichvodo, He created it to bring out His honor. That's what it says in Pirkei Avos, meaning to say that everything that you go through in this Sefer of Life, in this Book of Life, Hashem is showing you how to get closer to Him and serve Him through that part of the creation. That's why we're here in life. Through everything you see in life, how is this incident, this object, this happening, what is behind that? What is deeply driving that, that is trying to bring you closer to God? Now, the real, real big tzaddikim, they were able to be so penetratingly focused that they could see the letters of the Aleph Beis in everything they saw. They tell a story of the Baal HaTanya, the first Lubavitcher Rebbe, when he was on his deathbed. He called his grandson and he asked him, "What do you see?" He looked up at the wall. He says, "What do you see?" "Ceiling." "I see the ceiling." And the Rebbe says, "I don't see the ceiling. I only see the letters of the Aleph Beis that tell you what a ceiling is. Gag, Gimel, Gimel." He only saw the letters. The ceiling is just the external revelation of what's deeper. And what's deeper is the will of God that wants that to happen is expressed through the letters of the Aleph Beis. So if you're a great, great tzaddik, you're able to pierce through all the veils of that and see what it really is. No different than on a certain level. I mean, it's different, but a scientist looks at water and he sees H2O. All right? Okay, so we all know that equation, but no one knows how does a piece of wall, ceiling, become a gag and have those letters. That's all they're seeing is the letters. That's the deepest reality. And they hear Hashem calling them through all the events of their lives, these tzaddikim. They're able to hear, quote unquote, what Hashem wants from them at any particular moment in time. There's all kinds of stories of tzaddikim. The story of Purim, where Mordechai, he hears the children learning Torah, and he's asking, "What pasuk are you learning?" And they read the pasuk, "Utsu eitz avit tufor." People are coming up with all kinds of plans, but they'll be negated. Dabru davar, they say all kinds of things. Vloikum, it's not going to happen. He hears they're reading that pasuk. He says, "Why is God making me pass by them when they're reading that pasuk? It must mean that Haman's plans are going to be foiled." And indeed they were. He was able to look at any incident and see what the message is that God's telling him. It's a very important thing. As a Jew goes through life, we always ask ourselves, what was the message? You could be going to shul and you see a person walking his dog and doing what he does right in front of you when you're in shul. You have to ask yourself, what's the message? Why should it be that I'm seeing that happen on the way to shul to daven? I don't know. I don't profess any answers to those messages. But there's a message. There's a reason why. When I was walking, that guy brought his dog that he should do what he does. While I'm going to shul, I want to daven with Hashem. This guy's doing that. What's the message? What's the message? That we go to shul every Shabbos as we're going. There's hundreds of people taking their kids for hockey at 6 a.m. There's a message. What's the message? You have to be a little smarter to know what the messages are. So Rabbi Nachman says that this concept of seeing the seichel shebechol davar, the intellect that's behind everything, he says it's not the exclusive domain of the righteous, but that each person on his level is able to see the seichel in everything. Even a simple Jew on the simplest level, when something good happens to him, on the simplest level, you're running to catch a bus and you just get it before it pulls out and the next bus is an hour later and you just caught it, right? You can stop and say, "Hashem, you're so good to me. You're so good to me that the bus driver had a sneeze, and since he had a sneeze, it took him another 15 seconds till he was ready to pull out, or he schmoozed with one of the people coming on the bus, and I was able to make it. You're so kind to me." Or if a person has a little bit of success at work, and the person can either say, "Oh, look how good I am, look how smart I am, look how strong I am," and it could build up your ego into ways that are ridiculous, or you could say, "Hashem, it's not me, it's you. And I want to thank you for bringing me close to you at this moment, because I know by doing, being successful, you gave me a little wink. It was a little wink, you know. Usually it's a hard guy to pull a deal off with it, and I did okay today. I didn't think I was going to do so. I sold them five times I normally sell. So Hashem, you gave me a little wink, and thanks for the wink. Or if God forbid something bad happens to a person, and at that moment of unpleasantness, you have a choice of reacting in two ways. You can get angry and be bitter and say that your whole life is ruined. Or you can use that moment as a time to call out to Hashem and say to Hashem like this, Hashem, if you're putting me through this, then show me what is it that exactly you want me to do right now. That could be the, that's the Seichel Shebechol Dover. You could say to Hashem, I don't understand what you're telling me, so tell me in a way that I can understand. You know, they tell a story with a great tzaddik, the Rebbe Alexander from Alexander, and they say the last thing he said before he died. So all these stories, you always got to think a little bit what they mean, right? So before he died, he told his closest people, and his death by the following story, he says, there once was a poor elderly Jewish couple, and the Kazakhs were making a terrible pogrom in their village. And the Kazakhs came to them, and they said something in Russian, and they didn't know what they were saying in Russian. So they heard a word, something about, it seemed they wanted something called the Chazavyan. The Chazavyan. Jew didn't understand Russian. He thought they were talking about a Chazan. Chazavyan, Chazan. So he starts singing a Yom Kippur Niggun. He figures that's what they want, right? And they get so mad, they club him over the head. So he tries again. They club him over the head. He tries a third time. They club him over the head a third time. And now he's on the floor. He's bleeding. He's really hurt. So the Jew turns to his wife and says, I don't know. Maybe he wants a different song. You know? And that was the story the Rebbe said. And then the Rebbe passed away. So what is it that the Rebbe wanted to tell his students right before he's passing away through that story? So they say the lesson for us is we go through things in our life and we say to God, God, I don't necessarily understand. You know, I don't understand. I thought it was this niggin. I'm sure that's, but I'm not sure what you want. So maybe, God, you tell me what niggin you want. You know, I'm not sure what response you want from me because I'm not really sure what you want. And if I could at least know what you want from me when this situation happens, I could respond to it. So when a person goes through a difficult time in life, he can become bitter, angry, can turn away. Or it could be time of the greatest closeness to Hashem. A person can say to Hashem, Hashem, I want to understand how this is ultimately for my good. And I want to understand the reason why you're putting me through this is obviously to learn what you want from me. So maybe tell you what you want from me. So instead of despair, the person strengthens himself to do tshuva and to try to understand and seek out what Hashem's want. And what's the niggin? He wants me to sing. Right? You know, once a tzaddik said, you know, you can go into a yeshiva where they're learning Talmud. Go to a yeshiva, and everyone's learning the same page of Talmud. Well, you could have one group of fellows, they're in the room, but they don't even know Aleph Beis. So they don't know, you know, you look at a Gemara, you open up the book, they don't even know an Aleph from a Beis. So for those guys, that page means nothing to them. There's another guy there, he knows Aleph Beis. So guess what? He can identify the letters. And he says, look at the letters. Another guy can read. He can identify words. Another guy can read sentences, and he can identify sentences. And he can maybe read the sentences. Maybe he can understand it, but he doesn't understand the flow of the Talmud. And another guy can understand the flow of the Talmud, and it goes on and on, and he can have the most unbelievable scholar who can put together pieces from the far-flung areas of the Talmud and to create unbelievable, deep concepts. So what's that analogous to? Really, any situation in life can be observed differently by different people. There's some people who don't even know the Aleph Beis of life. And they can look at a situation, they don't understand it at all. And there's others who know the Aleph Beis of life, but they maybe can't put everything together. And there's different levels of our perceptions of what ultimate reality is. There's a word for that in the fancy term. It's called schema. It's all our experiences that bring us to this time in life. it helps us to understand. Some people have a very high quality schema, some have a low quality of schema. So, you know, a superficial person sees something much different than a person who looks at life in a much deeper way. And it's looking for the seichel, looking for that intellect, looking for the inner core of an activity. That's what Rabbi Nachman is saying. A Jew has to look for the seichel shebechol davar. He has to look for that intellect. That's the job of a Jew. Okay, so let's read a little bit further. We're in the middle of the page. Yes, sir. Please. And someone's job, Carmel, your job is to remind me to repeat the questions so the tape recorder says it. If I don't repeat it, just wave your hand and show me you didn't repeat the question, because I'm very bad at that, and people are commenting how there's a gap on the tape, and then they hear me talk, and they don't know what it's relating to. Go ahead.
Two-part question. Coming out of that second paragraph. One says you have to find the intelligence and wisdom of everything, but he doesn't seem to qualify thing. There must be a qualification. Can't be everything, because some things are inherently evil or have an evil aspect, so you don't want to be examining that from
a... So the question is, how are we qualifying what these things are?
And the second part, is there not a danger of taking one's belief and superimposing them on the observation?
Very good. Is there not a danger of taking one's belief and superimposing it on the observation? So that second question, the Rebbe will deal with as we move on, as he will give us two paradigms, one of Yaakov and one of Esav, and he'll say, yes, how you have to be careful of superimposing, and what you have to do to make sure you're not superimposing, and there's a way to make sure you're not making the wrong deductions. So that's a very good question, and it will, as the lesson moves on, that will be explained. And the question that you ask first is, how do we make a parameters for the wisdom of everything? Everything means everything. Everything. What's the seichel shebechol davar of this water bottle? Everything. Now, not all of us are that astute to do that, but it's everything. Everything, just everything. A person has to realize how his world around him is meant to bring him closer to God. Because if it wasn't meant to bring you closer to God, God wouldn't have made it. Would God make anything that's not useful? You know, there used to be scientists, or maybe physicians, whatever you want to call them, believed that human beings had, I don't know if I have the word right, you know, parts of the body that were not necessary. There was a word for that, a fancy word. You know, like totally not necessary. They used
that with the appendix.
Yeah, the appendix and the, I don't know if it was called appendages, or there's a fancier word. You know, yeah, it's a fancy word. No, that's an example of one. But they said there were parts of the human being that just were totally not important. We could live without it. I forgot the fancy word. That's an example. Tonsils is an example. Appendix is an example. Yeah. But they called all those things a fancy 10-cent word that, not appendages? It's another word. And basically say, we don't need that. So, that's heretical. Because if God gave it to you, you have to have it, you know. And they're finding now, people take their tonsils out so early in life, it doesn't help them fight against certain diseases later on in life. Things that you don't think are important, they really are important. You know, so when your doctor tells you to get rid of something that you have, you know, I had a friend who always had an idea, he says, listen, whatever God gave me, I try to keep it till the end. and that's a wisdom. Now, if God forbid you could get sick, really, But if they say, it's just a pain in the neck, you know, you don't need it anyway, you know, don't get rid of things so fast. If God gave you this, God has a purpose, even if you don't see what that purpose is. So to answer your question, yes, everything has to have a purpose. Absolutely everything. And you don't have to lose sleep if you don't know the purpose of everything, but if you're ever bored, you could have what to think about.
Yeah. I guess the question... Right.
You know, for example, remember Rav Gustman, a great rabbi who lived in Jerusalem. He died about, 20 years ago. I forgot who his Rebbe was. And this was before World War II. And one day, you know, he's in yeshiva with his Rebbe somewhere in Europe. And the Rebbe would go with walks with his students for exercise. And, you know, they would talk in Torah. So one day, They're walking through the forest, and out of nowhere, the Rebbe turns to Rav Gustman, who was not a Rav Gustman in those days. He says, "You know, this kind of berry is an edible berry." Turns to another berry. "This berry is a poison berry." And he went through a bunch of berries. Now, he was talking to his Rebbe, talking in wisdom and Torah. All of a sudden, the Rebbe interrupts with this berry, that berry, this, and giving him all kinds of, nature exercises in understanding how to live in the wild, which, you know, they didn't go on camping trips in those days. Anyway, a couple of years later, World War II happens. Rav Gustman's forced to flee into the forests. He doesn't know what to eat. He remembered what his Rebbe told him. And that's what made him survive. And that's why Rav Gustman always had a certain affinity to flowers. Because it saved his life. So there's a seichel shebechol dover in every little thing. You don't always know what it's about, but sometimes you find out later what it's about. Yeah. There was a story with the Chavetz Chaim, where somebody came to Chavetz Chaim. His son was drafted into the army, the Russian army. And in those days, if you were drafted in the Russian army, that was like a ticket to losing your spirituality. Like, you'd be drafted for years, and you were the lowest of the scum, and it was the worst thing for a religious Jew to have to go through. So people would go to the Chavetz Chaim to get a blessing that, you know, that somehow you get out of the army. You know, everybody would try certain means to get out of it, but a blessing from a rabbi helps. So they go to the Chavetz Chaim, and he asks for the blessing. The Chavetz Chaim talks to him, and then says, I hope I can say it in Yiddish right. Now I'm saying, Zev will correct me. Vus ish schlecht, eib de mensch weist wie zu schossen. Schießen. What's so bad if he knows how to shoot a rifle? For a blessing, what's so bad if he knows how to shoot a rifle? And new Rebbe give a blessing. No, what's so bad if he knows how to shoot a rifle? He didn't get a blessing. And then the kid had to have his physical, and he passed the physical, even though they tried to bribe. You know, you try to bribe people, you know, just to not have to go through it. So they bribed the doctor, and the doctor was going to write the paper that he couldn't do it. So punked as this guy who comes in, and the doctor's looking at him, going through the exam, and he knows he'll write up afterwards that he's not healthy, even though he was. Punked, a general walks into the doctor's office, never happened before, and looks at this Jew, says, "My, what a fine strapping fellow. Make sure you put him in my battalion." The guy walks out. The doctor says, "This never happened once in my life that the general will come to me. And he said, you should be in his battalion. How can I give you a deferment?" So the guy had to go to war. Go to the army. A couple years. And the father was screaming at the Chafetz Chaim. He says, "You didn't give him a blessing because you didn't give him a blessing." He wound up being in the army, and he never forgave the Chafetz Chaim. Okay, this was, early 1920s, whatever. Many years passed. 10, 15, 20 years passed. The father passes on. Chavetz Chaim passes on. This young guy now is like in his 40s. So World War II breaks out, and this young guy is forced to flee into the forest. He flees into the forest, and somehow he meets up with some partisans. And the partisans, don't like to meet people who are like baggage, you know, extra baggage. You know, it's not good to have other people around the forest. The Germans will catch you, they'll get information out of you. So they say, "Listen, we have no need for you, we're going to kill you." He says, "Wait a minute, maybe you have a need for me." Now, what the guy did, by the way, so the guy said, "What can we use you for?" He says, "You know, I'm amazing at, I can shoot a gun and I can clean a gun." He said, "Really? Ah, you're lying. Here," they throw him a gun. "Hit that thing from 100 yards away." He picks up, pew, bullseye. "Okay, you could stay with us. We won't kill you." And that way he survived the war. So, what's so bad if a guy knows how to shoot? Chavetz Chaim saved his life. So you got to know the seichel shebechol dover. You got to know the wisdom and everything. Not everyone knows. A tzaddik knows. We would say, "Guy, can you tell me what tune you're playing?" Tell me what tune you want me to sing. I'll sing it. The Chofetz Chaim knew what the song was. So everything in life has a seichel shebechol dover. And we have to try to find that seichel shebechol dover. If we do that, that's the kind of Torah God wants us to know. And we'll see that's the kind of chayim that gives us the charm that answers our prayers. The logic for that we have not yet gotten to. Okay. So let's, was a question? Was there a hand up? No? Yes?
I'm trying to
assimilate the information. Yeah.
For anyone to look at someone else and see, you know, the light's hitting you. I'm having trouble with getting my mind to understand the depth that's required to understand how you could recognize a pattern or the signs or to see through things.
You want to know how you could do this practically? We'll talk about that later. That's what y'all going to want to learn. I'll teach it to you with a hamburger. I'll do the hamburger exercise. Well, that in maybe 10, 15 minutes. We got to read a little bit. I could just be busy talking to you all day and we don't get through this piece of Torah. But we got to strike a balance between going ahead in the text a little bit and then giving us practicalities in this. But it's a good question. You didn't have me repeat the question. Okay. It's okay. So how one can come to learn to find the Seichel Shebechol Dover, we'll have to talk about that. All right, let's read on a little bit. We got to at least get down a little bit through the page here. So he says, what's a good example of this? What's the paradigm to Seichel Shebechol Dover? And a lot of times the Rebbe, what he'll do is he'll tell you an idea, and then he's going to show you parts of the Torah that are themes in the Torah that reveal these concepts. And these become the names we associate with these concepts. So let's read a little bit. He said, V'zeh b'chinas Yaakov. This is the aspect of Yaakov. When we're looking for the person who knows how to find the Seichel Shebechol Dover, Yaakov is the paradigm for this. Everything, we could spend weeks going through the Parshas of Yaakov, and maybe one year we'll do Parshas of Shavua, according to the way Rabbi Nachman learns, and would be a Parsha class, but it's not a Parsha class. We're trying to get the ideas here. But Yaakov is the paradigm for this. Ki Yaakov zocha la bechora. Jacob merited the bechora, the firstborn rights, shehu reishis, which is the beginning. Right? Because we know the story, right? That Esav was born first, and Yaakov was able to buy the birthright from Esav. So in our mind, that seems to be a very, intriguing sibling rivalry story. Who gets the birthright? But there's much more to what that birthright represents. The Bechor is the first child. It sets the tone for everything. The Bechor, the firstborn, has special privileges because he is really the innermost reality of what the family is going to become. And since he's the first, his life has to be focused like that, meaning to say he's always searching for the beginning of everything. Just like we said, anything that happens, there has to be a Seichel Shebechol Dover. There's got to be an intellect, an intelligence that is at the root behind it. You have to penetrate not just what you see on the outside, you've got to penetrate deeper. That deepest penetration is ultimately the beginning of the process that brings us to the what you see at the end. And that's the same concept as a Bechor, as a firstborn. There's a firstborn child, there's a firstborn reality that causes subsequent realities. You can't have 10 children until you have a firstborn. Everything flows from that. Firstborn is the first step. So there's something called a reishis, a beginning. Shehu, which is Bechinas Chachma, which is also equated with the concept of wisdom. Chachma, he's using all these three terms interchangeable. Wisdom, Yaakov, Reishis, as the Torah tells us in Tehillim, Reishis Chachma, Yiras Hashem. The beginning of wisdom is the fear of Hashem. But Rabbi Nachman is saying, but Reishis Chachma. Let's just take those two words. Reishis, the beginning, stems from Chachma. Stems from wisdom. That's the beginning of everything. That's the first point. Everything starts with a wisdom. Nothing comes in this world, oh, here it is, it just happened to be this way. There's a wisdom that put it to be where that thing, that situation is in life. And this is what Esav understood this when he saw that Yaakov outsmarted him so many times, and when he stole the birthright, when he stole the blessings, He says, "V'yakveni zeh pa'amayim." This one tricked me twice. And the Targum doesn't translate it as tricked, but the Targum Unkel says, "V'chakmeni," he outwitted me. He used chachma, he used wisdom. So we see that Yaakov is a person who uses a lot of wisdom. And we will see this becomes, and later the Rebbe will tell us, this is the struggle between Yaakov and Esav. How, what welt and shang to have when you look at the world? Do you look at the world with seichel shebechol davar, or a term the Rebbe's going to tell us a little bit later called hisgalus halev, the revelations of your heart? Do you look at the world the way you want the world to be? The way you want to project how the world should be, the way you want it to be, but that's not at all based in reality? Or do you base it in the seichel shebechol davar, the initial wisdom that is driving the process that comes from God? Are you searching for the truth of something, to the core truth? Are you searching for the reishis, to the real beginning? Are you searching for the wisdom? That's what the firstborn is all about. Esau says, I have no need for that. For me, a pot of beans is worth more than that. The firstborn is supposed to be the Bechor. The Bechor was supposed to be the priest. You know, that changed after the sin of the golden calf. The priest is supposed to be the role model of what a Jew is all about. And the role model obviously understands what life is all about, and everybody follows. In which you have to have a leader. Do you want the leader making decisions based on what his heart wants? Or do you want the leader making decisions about what is the ultimate reality? What is the ultimate will of God? And this is the world struggle between Yaakov and Esav. The one who controls the world, what do we base our decisions of world control on? Is it whatever I'm in the mood, what I want, that is what's going to define reality? Or what the essential truth is? Is that going to define reality? Is it the seichel shebechol davar? Is it the ultimate wisdom of how does this bring me closer to God? What's its real purpose? Or rather, what do I want the purpose to be? That is the ultimate struggle. Esav is looking for the external of everything. Yaakov is looking for the reishis, the beginning point of everything. He's looking for the Torah that's inside of everything. He's looking for the seichel shebechol davar. He's looking for the light that will tell me how to live. By the Torah says, when Esav sold his birthright for the pot of beans, it says he was mevaza the bechorah. He disdained the birthright. Right? He only wanted the end result. He didn't want all the work, all the part that has to do with that beforehand. Yaakov looks for the firstborn and everything, the very beginning of everything he's looking for. And we know that Yaakov's attribute is emes, which is truth. We know the seal of God is truth, emes. And the truth of the matter is, you take a look at the first three letters of the Torah, Bereshis ends with what letter? Bereshis ends with a Saf. You meant a Saf?
Right.
Bara ends with an Aleph. Elohim ends with a mem. Those three letters spell, although not in that order, emes. Bereshis, bara Elohim, the end letters. It's truth. And that's what God creates a world with, truth. But we may not see it easily. It's not in the front letters. It's in the front letters, it means it's obvious. Anyone can see the truth. It's in the end letters, means you gotta penetrate deep till you can find it. You can find the truth in everything. Something that's true has to be true from the beginning, has to be true all the way to the end. The truth of Hashem's existence is in every single thing. There's nothing that doesn't have godliness in it. There's nothing that's not enlivened by God's presence. And anytime you look at something in life and you don't see God in it, it means that you're in a place that we called last week Sheker Hachain. That's false favor. And that's something that's, you know, registering in your eyes and your mind, but it's not really the thing that you're supposed to be focusing on over here. You know, and that's really the tragedy of the Gullus. When a Jew's in Gullus, everybody seems to look the wrong way, and we don't look the way we look. So, that's the struggle with Yaakov and with Esav. That's the struggle. The struggle is, do we look for the seichel shebechol davar, or do we look for the hiskalus libo? What is it that I really want? What is it I really want? You know? And I look for things that confirm what I really want. So let's give you a practical example of this. Although we're going a little bit ahead of ourselves, we really should be doing another half a page to get the full idea. But let's explain. Is there a question? Is there a hand up? You'll understand this a lot better
this
once
I
give you. Of course it's incredible. That's why it's Rabbi Nachman's first piece of Torah.
Abraham, I think, is the first person who I think, even to take it further, Abraham embodies this.
Yeah, Avram embodies looking to the root, because he looked at the whole world and he said, I gotta find where's the boss.
So he understood, looking at the world, that there had to be one God. He basically had the Torah without the Torah.
Yeah, so he started that. Yaakov develops it further to find the godliness in every single thing in the world. Avram made a great start. It was a great innovation he came up with. Yaakov develops it to the point that even if he forgets a little junk. Remember the story before he fought with Esav? He transported his own life. There's a little jug he left behind. I gotta go back and get that jug. Why? Because there's godliness in that jug. And if Esav picks it up, he's gonna waste it. Everything has something to find God in it. And that's why I have to go back for this little jug. So let's try to understand this a little bit. This concept. And that is really the foundation of Torah, is to be able to look for the seichel shebechol davar, to look for the inner aspect of everything in life. This is what you're looking for. This is Yaakov, this is wisdom, this is all these concepts. So, let me see, is this where I want to start? One second. Yeah. So, there's a question that we can ask. You know, you're in a particular situation. So, it's the situation I'm in presently, what is the seichel davar that I'm in? That's the question you're going to ask, right? So how do you do it? Like, how do you go about getting this? How do you find the underlying spiritual root that's in an event in life? Okay, now you're not going to know this all in one sitting. But Rabbi Nachman is telling us every Jew is capable of doing this. On a certain level, every Jew is capable. Now, there's some points we need to really add, but we'll just go without adding it right now. You know, the famous story with the Kutzker Rebbe, famous story when he was a little child. They said he was a genius. Somebody said, you know, let me ask him a question. We'll see what kind of genius he is. Famous story. So a big rabbi asked him, little Menachem Mendel, where does God live? Right? It's a pretty tough question for a 4 or 5 year old, right? So he says, where? Wherever you let him in, that's where he is. That's the famous answer that he gave. What does that story mean? Everyone says over the surface, what does it really mean? So the explanation is, that the beginning of a person's search for the seichel shebechol davar, to find this intellect of everything, for those who don't know it yet, is to try to take away those things that are blocking the seichel shebechol davar. They're called mechitzos, barriers. There is the reality of why this thing is here, but there are barriers between us and seeing that reality. We gotta move those barriers out of the way. And what the Kutzker meant, what he means is that the seichel shebechol davar is there. It's really there. But because there are obstructions, we aren't able to see that Hashem is there with us every second. And truthfully, the seichel shebechol davar is shining like the sun and illuminating all the paths. And that's really the next line that Rabbi Nachman says. He said, "Vezeh b'china shemesh," is an aspect of sunlight. That's what the sun is. Because the sun, what's the sun do? The sun illuminates, right? And in the intellect of all things, the inner intellect really illuminates the whole thing for us. Now I understand. If God whispered in your ear, this is what it really is. Oh, now I understand why everything else. Now it lights up. Right? Now it's, you know, you get an epiphany, right? It's just, boom, ah! It all falls into place. Right? Just like the sun illuminates everything that's there. So, but we know that we can't create sunlight. But we know that the sunlight is continuously shining. Because God is illuminating from everything in this world. So in order for us to see and enjoy the warmth of the sunlight, our service has to be to remove those barriers that separate us from that constant presence of the sun. The sun's shining, but what if you got blockers on? You can't see the sun. So too, we can't make up an understanding of Seichel Dov Shabbat. We're not trying to make it up, because it has to be there. The root is there. We don't know what it is, but our responsibility is if we can remove those barriers, we can find it. And we have to pray to God to help us to remove those barriers so the Seichel can come out on its own. But we have to understand what are those barriers. So Rabbi Nachman, later on, he answers the question, as we said, he calls it Hiskalus Halev, the revelations of the heart. He quotes King Solomon, just further down the page. He says, Lo yachpots haksil bitfuna, the fool is not interested in wisdom. Kim bihiskalus liba, he just wants what his heart reveals. He just wants what his heart reveals. And the truth is, this is the definition of our generation. If we're looking for the breakdown of our society, it's because the fools, we're fools, because we're not looking for the wisdom, we're just looking for what we want. What I want, what my heart wants, that's what I'm trying to impute my desires into everything that's there. So let's give an example of this. Let's give a real simple example, a nice, exercise. Let's say we're at the dinner table, and we see food at the dinner table. And we want to understand the Seichel Shebechol Dover, the will of Hashem, on the food of the table. What does Hashem want from me? Okay, so let's say you see a hamburger. And you say to yourself, okay, what is the Seichel Shebechol Dover? What is the will of a God inside this hamburger? Now, we really don't know the answer to that. So what's our role to play in this service of God? So what our role to play is to run away from what the barrier is. The barrier is Hiskalus Halev. The barrier is what my heart wants. My inner desires that are selfishly directed, that is the barrier, and it blocks my vision of what's really there. At least let me block the false vision. That's the best we can do, and hopefully the real vision will come in. All right? In other words, you look at a hamburger, and we're going to show you in a minute what you think the hamburger is, but that's for sure wrong. And you got to block that out, and when you block that out, you can begin to see what it might be. Right? So the trick is avoid what we call Hiskalus Halev, avoid that revelation of the heart, what the heart wants. We'll call that the peel that's covering up the fruit. So let's look how Esav HaRasha would look at a hamburger, who represents the worst kind of revelation of the soul. Do you want to come in? You can sit down if you want. It's okay, you don't have to stand. What would Esav HaRasha want? How would he look at a hamburger? And how would Yaakov look at a hamburger? Okay. So what does the heart say when it sees a juicy hamburger, especially when it's fried in onions? Okay, and you got your favorite topping on it, and it's sizzling off the grill. You know, and a really soft bun with sesame seeds. You know, and if you want to throw in a milkshake, even worse, right? However you want it, whatever. Let's just stick with the hamburger right now, okay? Right? And so now, what would Esav see? What would the man who only wants to see what his heart wants? So all there is over here is a hamburger. Nothing else. And from that comes all our problems. That's all our problems come because we see it as a hamburger, because that's what I see. Now, how do we take away this revelation of the heart from the hamburger? How do we pull away one of the veils? How do we do this? By saying like this. Person says to himself, Ani ma'amin b'emunah shalema, I believe with a complete faith that even though what I see in front of me, my heart tells me is a juicy hamburger, and it's nothing more than a hamburger and maybe some calories. But I believe with complete faith there is an inner light that is above and beyond and transcends infinitely higher than what my eyes are telling me exists at this moment. And I believe that what gives life and vitality to this thing that I see as a hamburger is the inner light of the creator of all the worlds, God. And that's the truth of that which is in front of me. This is a manifestation of God's will. And although I don't know how to identify it, what caliber of God's will it is, I don't know the mystical terms and the mystical understandings, or how it's different mystically than a hot dog or a steak, but I believe that what I see as a hamburger is only a revelation of what my heart wants it to see. It's my most basic body animalistic instinct is what I'm seeing. And the one thing a Jew learns very quickly, if they want to grow in life, life is what you see is not what you get. It's a very important rule. What you see is just a mask. World mask. That's what that book's all about, right? So let's take it a little deeper, right? For example, what is the hardest thing for an observant Jew to do? I'm going to say even an observant Jew now. Second Jew is no problem. When you got that hamburger in front of you, okay, each of us, we'll for the sake of argument, say we're all observant Jews. We're looking at that hamburger. Now, what's the most difficult thing for you to do before you're going to eat that hamburger? What's your greatest test?
If you want to eat, first you have to go wash.
First you got to wash? What else you got to do? Make a bracha. Make a bracha. Okay? It's almost impossible. Almost impossible to stop, think about the words that you're saying about that bracha. Now, why is it so hard? It only takes, how long does it say to make the bracha? Got your stopwatch? Baruch Atah Hashem Elokeinu Melech Ha'olam Hamotzi Lechem Min Ha'aretz. How long did it take? Nobody timed it.
10 seconds.
Maybe 10 seconds? 15? That's how long it takes. When was the last time you made a bracha the way I just made it? If you made one at all. If you slurred it. The way I made it. And I'm talking about in the middle of your busy day. As you're, you know, you're coming home. You've had a stress day and you know you got to rush out quick because you have to come to the class at 8:30. Right? What kind of bracha do you make? Why can't we feel that gratitude? The bracha is just expressing our gratitude. How come we can't feel that gratitude the way I just stopped? Even I have trouble. I have trouble with that. Why is that so? So the answer is because that we call it the Hiskalos Halev factor, the revelation of the heart, what the heart wants. According to that, that which I see with my eyes, and all I see with my eyes is a hamburger. And all I know is that I haven't eaten for 6 hours and I'm starving. And I have to have that hamburger. This is the only truth I understand. I don't know anything about holy sparks. I've read in books on every food. We'll talk about it on Tu B'Shvat on Sunday night. We have the Tu B'Shvat Seder. Everyone's invited to come. I've been taught that there's sparks of holiness in every food and God wants me to restore everything to its holiness. Yeah, you know, a person may know this, but he surely isn't thinking about it when that hamburger's in front of him. Right? The only thing the person is thinking about at that moment is, I'm starving, and this is a hamburger. Right? All your Hiskala Salev, all the revelation of your heart tells you at this moment is the same thing that the snake told Chava when she looked at the forbidden fruit. What did the snake say? Tava hu, tells us, Tava hu le'inayim. It was desirous to the eyes. Her eyes lusted for that fruit. It was desirable in her eyes. And that's all that Esav wants. This is all that Esav needs. And the only way he thinks is this what I like? Do my eyes like seeing this? And when Esav looks at that hamburger, he says, there's no real reason to search for deeper meaning. I don't have to look for the deeper meaning. I don't have to look for the truth. I don't have to look, you know, for any other pleasant feelings beside the pleasant feeling and the smell I get from my favorite food going through my nostrils and down my throat. There's no reason to search beyond what my revelation of my heart tells me because that's reality. Right? Now, I'll get your question in a minute. That's why it's so hard to make a sincere bracha, because the blessing is a very heavy burden at this point in time, and it's the longest moment in time. Why? Because since the revelation of my heart says that all I have before me is a hamburger, and my physical desire is to eat this hamburger, and everything is nullified in the presence of the one truth that I know, not what I read and heard what mystics told me about this hamburger, and what I know is absolutely true, is what my eyes and what my nostrils and what my senses tell me, that this is a hamburger, finished. And I want to eat this hamburger, because there's no greater pleasure for me than to eat this hamburger. And for me to pause for 10 seconds to say a blessing seems like an eternity. So I'm going to have to say it as fast as I can. Why? Because some invisible thing that the rabbis are telling me is interfering with the revelation of my heart. It's delaying the satisfaction of the only truth on earth with which at this moment seems to make sense to me. And the truth is, I am hungry, and this is a hamburger, and I have only one way to get life out of this thing, and that's by eating it. And I don't know how to get any life out of it by saying some mumbo jumbo words. Most of them I don't even understand what they mean anyway. Right? What's real is what I see. And if I don't really believe that the life of this hamburger comes from something much deeper, but all I believe is that the actual hamburger, that is what is meaningful to me, that having to take a break between what my heart wants and my actual eating, that's the blessing, that's the burden. That's the burden. So I have to eliminate that burden as quickly as possible. I have to make a bracha. So you ask me, why are you making the bracha? Because I know God will punish me if I don't eat that bracha. I don't make that bracha. I'm not talking about the secular person. I'm talking about the religious person. He says, I got to make a bracha. God's going to punish me. But I'll say the bracha as fast as I can, so there's as little interference between what my heart wants and the act that will satisfy what my heart wants. And that's Esav. He said, I want those beans now. If you look in the story, if you look at the commentaries, those beans were raw. They weren't even yet finished cooked. He was hungry. I'm going to die. I'm quoting the words he used. And Yaakov says, I'm not giving it to you unless you sell the birthright. He says, what do I need the birthright for? Just give me those beans. And Esau says, I'm going to open my mouth and you just shove it in. Right? Because all his scholars of life said, I'm starving to death, and those beans are great, and just give it to me. Anything else is an interference. Even going to my grandfather's funeral is an interference, because that was the day that Avram passed away. Alright? So that's Esav. So for an Orthodox Jew, it's, oh, that bracha is such a burden. Because I'm hungry, I have to eat. And therefore I eat it. So that blessing is getting in the way. You see? But if a person thinks a little bit differently, if a person believes that the real truth is something that you can't see with those, we'll call the Esuvian eyes, the eyes of Esav, and there's a deeper truth with this food, just like there's a deeper truth in everything, although we don't know what it is yet, and the Hiskala Salev, that desire of the eyes, is not the reality of that hamburger, and it's not why God brought me that hamburger. And if you really believe there must be a deeper reason for this hamburger being here, then the bracha becomes much more important than the very act of eating. Let me tell you a story that will help to clarify, a very famous story. There once was a skeptic who did not believe in the greatness of a certain Hasidic Rebbe. Or better yet, you know, in general, he didn't believe in the greatness of Hasidish rabbis. He said, yeah, Hasidish rabbis, you're making a big deal of these rabbis, you know, they're just regular guys. So he said, listen, you go to the table of Rabbi Aaron of Karlin. Rabbi Aaron of Karlin, you sit at the table and watch him, and you're going to see what a rabbi is. So he's sitting at the table for a long time, and he sees the Rebbe makes a bracha on the apple. And you know what they do in the Hasidic world? the Rebbe makes a bracha on the apple, takes a little slice of apple, he passes the rest around. It's called the leftovers from the Rebbe. It's a big thing to get leftovers from the Rebbe. It's a big, big thing. Maybe one day we'll talk about it. This fellow, which we'll call Mr. Misnaged, the guys who would oppose Hasidism, he wasn't impressed. He wasn't impressed. So, you know, I eat an apple, he eats an apple. The next morning on the way to shul, he passes by the market, this Misnaged, and he sees a bunch of apples. And he reflected skeptically upon what happened the day before. The Rebbe with his apples. I eat apples, he eats apples. After davening, Rav Aaron Karlin was very observant. He noticed the skepticism in the Misnaged's eyes and probably saw he was dressed differently than anybody also, right? And the Rebbe talks to him and says, isn't it true that we both eat apples and we both make blessings? So really, is there any difference between me and you? And the guy says, I was thinking about that. So Rebbe says, let me tell you the difference between me and you. You come home after a day of work, you're hungry, you're very hungry. And on the way home, you're passing by an apple tree. And right away, what do you say to yourself? I'm hungry, I need to have that apple. So what do you go? You go over to the tree, you take an apple off the tree, and you want to eat it, but you know you can't eat that apple until you make a blessing. So you make a blessing and eat the apple. Fine. I, on the other hand, I'm walking by that tree and I'm not hungry. I walk by that tree and I see an apple. And I go, my goodness, an unbelievable creature, a creation of God. Do you know how much work it went in to make this apple? The product of photosynthesis and all the different vitamins that are coming from this apple, which God makes the beautiful mix of earth, wind, and minerals, and rain, and a beautifully looking apple. I'm filled with love for God that He makes apples. Now I'm not hungry, but you know what? I'm filled with so much love for God. I want to bless Him. I want to make a blessing. Blessed are you, God, King of the universe, who creates the fruit of the tree. But you know what? I can't, because you're not allowed to make a blessing unless you eat it. So I take the fruit, I make the blessing, and I eat the fruit. Do you know what the difference between me and you is? You make the bracha because you want to eat the fruit. And I eat the fruit because I want to make a bracha. Okay? We'll let that one digest for a second. Okay? That's the whole difference between Yaakov and Esav. That's the whole difference between seeing the seichel shebechol davar of an apple. That apple, what's the reason of an apple? It's to scream out God's greatness and His love for us. That He created a unique taste, different than anything else, to show how much He loves us. That apple that started in the Garden of Eden and was transported during the flood. And for generations, generations, God's made sure to be an apple for me to eat because He loves me. And just knowing that, I love Him from that. I don't even have to eat the apple, but God says, you know what, if you eat it, you'll internalize the idea better. While Esav says, listen, I'm hungry, give me the apple. That's all I know. Oh, I got to make a bracha. It's in the way. Okay, I'll make God happy. I'll eat the apple. I'll make the bracha. It gives me permission now. Right? But the guy missed the whole seichel shebechol davar. Right? So the Rav Aaron Karliner, you see, he saw the seichel shebechol davar. He saw the godly spark literally in that apple. So in order for him to see that the intelligence of that apple, he has to peel away what the heart wants. He has to peel away the physical reality of that apple. And you make the bracha. And once you say the bracha, you gotta eat the apple, of course. And the Rebbe would only eat a little bit. And then give away the rest of the apple. And this is when you live with the seichel shebechol davar. See the difference? So, but when a person is only living with the revelations of his heart, which says, listen, all that exists is the apple, and there's an artificial rabbinical ordinance which tells me that in order for me to enjoy this thing, I have to say this hocus-pocus religious stuff. But the life of that apple is only the apple, and the only thing I want is what's desirous to my heart, my eyes, because that tastes good and to eat the apple. So the rabbis came and what a chutzpah. They're delaying my gratification and gave me this thing that I gotta say thank you. So now we can understand now that the longest second in your life, the longest 10 seconds in your life, is the 10 seconds you have to make a bracha when you're starving for that apple. And anything that a person can do to shorten that period of time between himself and the false truth that he's hungry for that apple, he'll do whatever he has to do. Because the truth is only the hamburger. The truth is only the apple for that guy. Everything in between this truth and me has to be eliminated. So the bracha either has to be eliminated or at best cut down and slurred in the craziest way. Okay, you understand? You understand? Let me just, 2 more minutes, I'll take your question. So Rabbi Nachman is teaching us that even before you can know the Seichel Shebechol Dover, and he's speaking to regular people like me and you, he's not speaking to the biggest chassid alone. And we don't understand about holy sparks and all these mystical things, but the first thing we have to do, and this is really the beginning of the teachings of the Baal Shem Tov, which is really the beginning of what chassidus is all about. And that's why this is the first Torah. He says we have to at least believe that there is a beginning to this apple. There is a divine will for this apple something. A divine will for this hamburger, a divine will for my friends, a divine will for myself. And when a person comes to anything in life, the beginning of all beginnings is to have a belief that the real truth in front of me is not what my heart wants, not my impressions, not the way it looks to me, not the way I feel about it. The beginning of a true search for the truth is to know that everything in this world, there's an inner depth to it. There's a bechora. There's a firstborn. There's an inner wisdom. And if I don't believe that there's something there, right, and I just follow what my heart wants, or what I want to understand is the truth, then I'm entering this horrible, miserable world of the foolish Esav who only wants what his heart tells him. Right? When I think that the only truth of the person, the place, or the thing of what I'm in now is that reality which I feel, which I understand, right? That way of living, Rabbi's saying, is not only foolish, but it's really supporting a crooked way of thinking that's been covering up your eyes and just continues to cover it up. And all this thinking of Esav is penetrating our world. That a person can think that what he thinks or desires is all that there's there. That's all that there's there. You know, if you really know it's a deeper thing, then you watch great rabbis make brachas. Watch a rabbi make a bracha. It's unbelievable what's going on because these people lived with the bracha. Because the tzaddik understood that the main purpose of the food's existence is the will of God. This apple somehow has to bring out God's honor. And that's why I'm eating it. So why would I want to make a short bracha if the blessing is what gives honor to God? If the whole point of the apple is to reveal godliness, so the whole point of the apple is that someone should make a bracha over it. So the main point is the bracha, not satisfying my hunger. Right? The main purpose of my eating the apple is the will of God. That's the Seichel Shebechol Dover. A reason that I can't really see with my eyes. The same can be said for benching after you eat. The same can be said about our daily prayers. As in terms of us viewing them as great impositions that hold me back and take up my time. How people want to rush through the benching because I'm hungry and I'm tired and I'm bloated and I want to just be finished with all this. It's getting in the way. Or you could say no. I'm trying to search for God in my life. That's what I'm doing. I want to fill every moment of my life knowing where is God in this apple? Where is the will of God in this apple? God wants this apple to exist. Why? For me to make a bracha out loud and clear and declare that there is a God so everybody can say amen and out of that moment has a purposeful, meaningful time. And this struggle is the struggle of life in North America today. In a nutshell, it's the struggle in North America. We can have Orthodox Jews, right, whose whole Yiddishkeit is like Esav. It's dressed up like Esav. It's what I want. And not the Seichel Shebechol Dover. And everything's a burden. So whatever fits into what I want, that picture of what I want, we figure is a better version of Judaism. Because I want my most favorable conditions for me to be happy, to be what I want. Because my goal isn't God's honor or the brachas. I'm not looking for the truth. I'm looking for what I want. So anything that's Jewish and it's between me and what I want, well, that's an imposition. It's a distraction. It takes time. It's unfortunate. I'd rather not have to do it. And this is Kalas Alev. That builds up a big wall between my human intellect and the intellect of Hashem. And I don't want to look for anything deeper in life. I'm not looking for the deep source of its life. I'm just looking to satisfy my desires, which comes from what my heart wants. So it seems to me there's nothing that's deeper. And I just want what I think is the truth. And this explains so many things. It explains how could it be if a rabbi, an elderly rabbi, says that this is the way things should be, and people who don't know a percentage of what he knows, they say, I think the rabbi's wrong. Imagine a great rabbi says, you know, this is not a good thing for a Jewish person to do. And you say, you know, I think the rabbi doesn't know what he's talking about. How could you say that? Can you imagine going to a doctor who's a heart specialist? He says, I think we need a surgery. He says, I don't think I need one. Why? Because I don't feel bad. The guy says, but we took pictures, so you have 5 blockages around your heart. You know, you're going to die any day. I feel fine. You know, going to the hospital is a big imposition, you know. I have plans. I want to go to Acapulco, and you're telling me to go get a surgery. I don't want that. And you're a lousy doctor. I'll find another doctor. Right? You know, I had a, I'll just end with this story. My mother-in-law was always worried about our kids, that they were too, they weren't tall enough. So we went to a doctor, and this doctor was a great, good child doctor, right? But he's like 5'1". So he looked at the kids. He said, you know, he says, the kids are fine. My wife says, you sure their height's fine? He looks, they're fine. Right. My wife comes back to my mother-in-law, bless her memory, and says, you know, the doctor says they're fine. He says, yeah, I know that kind of doctor. You got to get a taller doctor. Because if you want something, you will skew life to that. Okay, we have to stop here. It's getting late. We will continue with this topic. We'll take your questions either after Marvin. Oh, I answered it. Okay, we'll continue to say that we got to talk a little bit more how this defines our struggle in North America, and how we'll continue with this, God willing, next week.